And turn in our Bibles to the book of Proverbs in Proverbs chapter 22. Proverbs chapter 22. Is it the machine or? Do you want me to power on, power off or? Nothing?
Wind it up.
We got something going on here. Let's try this. You know, this is the first thing they tell you to do when you call the help desk. Did you try turning it on, turning it off? All right, well, let's give it a couple of moments. We'll go ahead and pray. We'll pray for it. Pray it resurrects its there. All right, let's go ahead and pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we do thank you again for this time and opportunity, Lord, to continue to talk about relationships. And Lord, I'm just thankful for all those that are here this morning and, Lord, those that are desiring to hear from your word. I do pray that as we look at the subject of parents this morning, that, Lord, you will show us that unique and precious relationship between the parent and the child, Lord, that is mirrored in you as our Father and us as your children. And Lord, we just pray that we would understand these scriptures, Lord, because of your teaching and your knowledge and your wisdom that is given through the Holy Spirit. And we pray that above all, Lord, that these would be applied correctly in our lives. Our heart would be applied to your wisdom, and that, Lord, we would truly receive that instruction to use it to glorify you, to praise your name, and to honor you for all that you've done for us and that you show in your word. I do pray, Lord, you be with me, my mind, and you just speak through me this morning that all of this would be pleasing in your sight. And this I ask in your Son's name, Jesus Christ. Amen. All right, let's try this one more time and see what happens here. And if it doesn't work, then we'll go from there. All right. Well, while he tries to figure out how that's going to work and connect, in Proverbs chapter 22, there's a verse that's very familiar in verse 6. It says, "Train up a child in the way he should go, and when he is old, he will not depart from it." So as we enter into talking about what it means to be a biblical parent, there are some things that we need to make sure we understand. The greatest example of what it means to be a father is found in Scripture. A father is a parent figure. A mother is a parent figure. Interestingly enough, I mean, you know, as you go through and you start seeing some of these connections, we talked about wisdom and wisdom being in a female sense. There's, you know, some understanding there that there's a parentage as well. But one of the key things, and I want us to keep this as an overall understanding, is there is it's a quote. It's similar to what Charles Spurgeon said about some things with parents. But he made this a quote, and I'm kind of paraphrasing it here. Nobody follows somebody just because of a position or a title. What has to happen is there has to be a godly heart displayed to those that are going to be following if there's going to be an expectation of following. And we need to understand that as a parent, that is one of the primary things that we are to focus on. What we do is going to be reflected in the children that we raise. And dare I say, the children that we train. Now, obviously, when we're talking about verse 6, there's a lot of things that can apply. Verse 6 can apply to not just parents, but it can apply to grandparents. It can apply to people that are in positions of authority, such as a Sunday school teacher, a junior church teacher, a youth leader, whatever it may be. There's a training process that is to be in place. And this training process is there for a reason. And again, it's not something that is just going to be the immediate download upon salvation, as we talk about. You know, when your kid is born, he's not automatically or she's not automatically going to understand all of these things. Things have to be taught. Things have to be learned. Things have to be shown and demonstrated. And one of the greatest condemnations that the Lord had for the Pharisees was the hypocritical mentality and the hypocritical actions and the hypocritical words of those individuals that he referred to as vipers. And again, when we talk about that, we got to understand that vipers are a deceitful little reptile. So when I lived over in Wichita, Kansas, we had I can't remember whether it was the copperheads or the water, moccasins that we had there, but one way or another, they like to live in the pools. And I'm like, they're swimming around in chlorine, but whatever. And we had those, and my dad would always tell us, be careful when you're playing in the yard, be careful, don't touch any snakes. You see a snake, come get me. And my dad hates snakes. Like I told you before, there was one day we woke up and there was a blood smear on the wall, and that was where the snake was. And my dad made sure that thing was dead. And he didn't just pick it up and throw it away. I mean, that thing just was like, and me and my brother are like, what happened last night? It was kind of scary. But I remember one time my brother and I, we were out there playing, and we're playing next to some trees and some rock area, and we were playing around. I forget what we were doing, and I flipped over a rock, and underneath that rock was one of them. And it was laying, and it was upside down, like they do, and it was laying there like it was dead. The temptation. But I remembered what my father said. And I put that rock down, and I ran, and I got him, and he lifted up the rock, and by the time we got back, when he lifted up that rock, that snake was gone. But I was sure it was dead. It wasn't. It was deceitful. And the one thing that we need to understand about biblical parenting is that we need to make sure that whatever it is we are teaching is what we are doing. Kids pick up on hypocrisy like that. They are not ignorant of that. They may at first not quite understand what is going on, but as they begin to age, they will remember and they will see those things, and the end result of what happens is they will take a look at that parent's life, and they will say, I'm not going to listen to them because of this. The training process means that the trainer understands and is doing what is to be done. We were just talking about training just a few moments before. When somebody is teaching something or training something, there's the expectation that they are going to be doing that same thing. And if you have somebody that is a compliance officer and they're teaching and training and put together materials that are to instruct the individuals that are going to be learning from that program or presentation or whatever it may be, that compliance officer needs to make sure they're doing that thing. Because if they're not, then nobody in the company is going to do that. So when we talk about this subject of parenting, we need to understand that there's some very specific biblical patterns of what relationships should look like. So when we talk about this, and when a husband and a wife decide to expand their relationships into children, these soon-to-be parents are very clearly, there's some things they need to understand that relationship with their child has got to be biblically based. It needs to be biblically based. If it's not, then it's gonna fail. It has to be rooted in the doctrines of the Scripture, the principles that are found in Scripture. And again, the idea and the concept is that this is where it starts. And right there in the book of Proverbs 22, it talks about train up a child in the way that he should go. In the way that he should go. Now, we all know that the Word of God is very, very intricately put together. Thank you, Brandon. He's a miracle worker back there. when we realize what the Lord is talking about, I want you to think about this. It talks about right there in verse 6, it says, train up a child in the way he should go. Well, what's the way? Well, the way that we know from Scripture is Jesus Christ said He is the way. Amen? So it has to be, well, Jesus' principles. But it's even more, you know, if you dare I say, faceted than that, because what is the name of Jesus Christ? The Word of God. So when it's talking about this, this isn't talking about training up a child in the things of this world. This isn't talking about training up a child, necessarily to know, you know, mathematics and things of that nature. And those are all essential, you know, things, principles. But the most important thing that they need to know and that they should be trained is the Bible. That is the source of our training. That is where it starts, and that's where it ends. Doesn't it say that Jesus Christ, the Word of God, is the author and the finisher of our faith? He is the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. So when a child is born, that child should immediately start being taught biblical principles. You're like, well, obviously, you know, there's the comprehension part as their brains develop and they begin to learn. But you need to continue to, you know, influence the child in the scriptural principles as they're growing. You don't wait till they're about 15 and then decide, hey, you know, now I guess is the time to really talk to them about salvation. And now's the time to talk to them about doing what is right. And, you know, now's the time to really show them the things of scripture. You don't do that. A child is a child from birth all the way through death. Your child will always be your child. Amen. I mean, and they may like, oh, I'm an adult, but you're still somebody's child. And your parents are still somebody's child. But when we realize what is going on here, this is training in the Word of God. This is training in the Word of God. And the Bible says this is the way that everybody should go. That everybody should go. This is not something that is an optional principle. This is not something that you get to go, well, I'm not sure I really want to follow that plan. I'm going to go ahead and make my own plan. The Bible says, no, this is the way that they should go. Because again, they're going to need that for later on in life, as we see with the second part of that verse. As they age, they're going to have to rely on those principles to do these, to do this life, to follow the Word of God, to follow Scripture, to truly know what it means to please God and to know the will of God. And again, what we see in this day and age, and we'll get to this in a moment, is a lot of people will just default that training to someone else. Please, and I'm not using the Lord's name in vain, and I'm using it very seriously. Please, for the love of God, do not allow an educator to give your child moral principles. Do not rely on a man or a woman to give moral principles to your children. That's your responsibility. You know, we talk about responsibilities and relationships and expectations. We've talked about this from the beginning. There's responsibilities in relationships with friendships. There's a responsibility of a husband. There's a responsibility of a wife and an expectation of spouses that God has. And God has a responsibility for a parent. Now, yes, there are responsibilities for children, and we'll get to those. But the first part is the parent has to show and demonstrate those things that align with Scripture to teach them the moral things of righteousness. And again, you can't find morality outside of the Bible. And somebody's going to argue with me going, well, hold on a second. You know, you can find morality with human beings and, you know, so on and so forth. But let me ask you this question. What does Romans chapter 1 and 2 say? Where did that morality come from? Well, it certainly didn't come from the amoeba on the rock, or the monkey in the forest, or jungle, or wherever it lives. Where did it come from? God. God has written these things in their heart. Man knows these things. Man knows it's wrong to take another life. Man knows it's wrong to do things of such as steal and things of that nature. Well, where did they learn those moral principles? In the legal world, we always go back and we start looking at where all of this stuff begins and where these principles originate. And I will tell you this, history, and there I say, and I'll use history in quotes, from the scientific perspective, fails to show any type of morality up until civilizations start to come together, which aligns with about, I would dare say, 6,000 years ago at creation. They don't want to acknowledge that. They don't want to acknowledge that. They'll say something else and they'll try to come up with something and, you know, generally they try to get their dates wrong and they'll say, oh, that was about 10,000 years ago. Well, the earth isn't that old. So when the end result is we find that these moral principles are going to be trained in a child, and this is the responsibility. That it has to be the Bible, and it has to be rooted in there, and rooted in Christ to be that way. To be that way. You know, attempting to raise a child without these things, without this foundation, is going to be, as I put in my notes here, it's like trying to do brain surgery. The only thing you have trained is knowing how to put on a Band-Aid. You know, I've had some surgeons, obviously. I've had two primary ones that I've been dealing with, and there was a third one that did one other surgery. And I'll tell you this, you know, I'm very confident in what they've done. And some people may argue with me on that, but I will tell you this, it's a messy thing. It's difficult. It's difficult. Dare I say, to not use you as an example, Dan, it's tough when you have to rebuild an engine and things don't go the way they're supposed to. Well, the human body's not an engine, and it's not as forgiving, dare I say. Because, you know, you wind up bricking the engine, you could just go get a new engine, right? You wind up doing something with the body, it's like, oh, that's not supposed to happen. Things have got to change. You can't just put a new ticker in there necessarily. You got to go through some processes. But again, that's the way that it is. It's often done. Parents, look, it's a learning position. You have to learn. You have to grow in knowledge. You're like, you cannot just rely on what you did when you were a child. How many of us would say, I would never do what I did as a child? You know, have that. And you don't need to raise your hand. I'm not raising my hand necessarily. But, you know, there's some things that went on in childhood that you're probably like, well, that's a no, that's a no, that's a no. Those may be some learning things, but I will tell you this. This book will teach you and show you the better way. You may know what not to do, but you need to know what to do. And again, that takes study. That takes study. You can't just, you know, think that you're going to get it through osmosis. And while we try to teach that from the pulpit here at this church, and while we try to make sure that that is the main intent and focus of what we do here, a couple of hours on a Sunday or on a Wednesday is not sufficient. You need more than that. And that requires you as individuals to study the Word of God yourself. To get into the Scriptures. To really think and know that what the Lord is telling us. And again, you know, you're going to have all these unnecessary risks If a person is trying to do something that is outside of God's word, and raising children without God, it's just a bad endeavor. There are going to be pitfalls, there are going to be problems, and it's going to be some heartache for the parents. But I will also tell you this, it is extremely damaging to the child. Now, I want you to think about this for a moment. We live in a day and age where there's a lot of talk about mental trauma and emotional trauma. And we talk a lot about it because to the world, it's a weird situation. Sometimes they want to talk about it, then the other times they don't want to talk about it. And here's what we got to get down to, is sometimes when those things are done not according to the will of God, it is going to cause some harm. Now, we can call it trauma, or we can call it whatever we want to call it, but I will say this, and I'm not trying to minimize it, all right? But that trauma can be overcome if that person returns to the Word of God. How many kings did we see that had bad fathers? And mothers. And grandmothers. And influence. And then their sons, they choose to do the right way. Look at Josiah's father. Look at all these other fathers. Look at the decisions and choices. Now, yes, and I'll be very clear with this, it is the child's choice to receive the instruction or not. You cannot make the child receive the instruction. You ever try to force a child to learn long division? You ever try to force a child to learn geometry and proving proofs? Axioms? You ever try to force a child to learn physics? I mean, again, half of us in here would probably, I mean, we would need a refresher course on basic physics, basic laws of physics, to kind of grasp what's going on there. But I will tell you this, if you teach the child the wrong thing when they're doing that, they're going to continue to get it wrong in life. If you teach a child that 2 + 2 = 5, and I'm not saying that with dyslexia, okay? I'm saying that's the mindset. You try to force a child to accept that as a truth, they're going to have problems later on in life. They're not going to be able to balance a checkbook. They're not going to be able to figure out how to do a car payment or a home loan. They're not going to be able to figure out whether or not their employer is cheating them. They're not going to be able to figure out anything about regarding how to pay their taxes. And they're not going to be able to figure out any of that. They're not even going to be able to hold down a basic job. When I was a billing manager in charge of accounts receivable, I expected my people to know and understand math. And in this day and age, we've got wonderful things like calculators that can help us. I mean, back in the day, you had those little, the abacus where they're sliding those things around. You see those things? They're great teaching tools. But, you know, again, because it's a visualization, right? It's a visualization of it. You can see, okay, you know, here you've got two beads. I'm going to add one bead. How many beads are there? Count the beads. 1, 2, 3. You're like, oh, wow. You know, it's amazing revelation. But, but you keep teaching that child something wrong, they're going to get it wrong their entire life until somebody comes along and corrects them. And here's what's going to happen. They're going to ask the question, why did you teach me that? Why did you teach me something that was worldly when I needed to understand something that was biblically? These are questions that children will pose to themselves. They will pose to other people. They may not vocalize it to you, but this is why I said what I said about that quote with Spurgeon. You need to make sure that your life is in alignment with the will of God and the word of God. If you are going to teach the will and word and way, not trying to, you know, be, alliterate there. It's just the way it happens. But if you're going to try to teach those three things, you need to make sure you know them and you are doing them too. That's one of the things that Jesus Christ told the disciples. He said, don't do what they do what they say. Now, I'm sure that probably, you know, and again, there are some times that parents do that, and the child will look at him and go, wait a second, you told me this, and you're doing this. Don't be the parent that says, well, just do as I say, not as I do. That's hypocrisy. And I will tell you this, that really grieves the Holy Spirit. Because what we find grieves the Holy Spirit in Ephesians chapter 4 is the way we say things. And how things don't line up with our actions and our conversation. You know, the two references, and let's go to this other reference and go to Ephesians chapter 6. These two references really show an important principle about what this position of a parent is. The position of the parent is very, very clear. In Ephesians chapter 6, and in verse 4, and while I understand we're talking about the Father here, there are some, you know, carryover principles, and we'll get to those. But there's things that are also in regards specifically with mothers. But take a look at this as a parental position of a father, and it says, "Ye fathers, provoke not your children to wrath, but bring them up in the nurture and the admonition of the Lord." You know, we talked about husbands and fathers; they have that term husband there as a agricultural term of growth. But what we find as we go through this this series is we're going to find more and more verses about this, that this position is an instructional leadership position to train and to bring them up. Now, when I talk about instructional leadership, that means that as an, if you will, an authority, as a ruler. And again, I know those words in this day and age, you know, will really ruffle some feathers, but let's use the words that the Bible starts talking about. Those that are in authority over you, those that have rule over you. It's talking about, you know, how the father is to rule the home, and people are like, oh, dictatorship, dictatorship, dictatorship. Please. A rule is a rule is a law, right? Everyone needs laws. We cannot be self-governed. And why is that? Because we're dull, to use that word. We have a tendency to do the wrong thing. We have a tendency to say, oh, I'm not going to do that. I'm going to do this. I'm going to, do whatever I want to do. We saw what happened over there in Genesis chapter 6, the way that man treated that with conscience. You cannot leave a child to themselves, as we're going to find out. It is an instructional leadership position. And the reason I'm mentioning this as this type of relationship is your children are not your friends. Friends are a different relationship. That's why we covered friendships first. Friendships are very, very different. Now, I understand some people say, well, my mom is my best friend, my father is my best friend, and so on and so forth, or, you know, my brother or sister are my best friend and things. And I understand what they're saying with that, and I'm not necessarily condemning that, but let's understand they are different relationships for a reason. you cannot apply the same principles to all those relationships. You can't treat your friend like you would treat a child. I was messing around with somebody the other day, a friend, and I said something to them. I saw somebody walk by, and I was like, "Oh, what? Like, what are you wearing?" It's like it was just kind of was weird and bizarre. And one of the things that I said to him was this: I said, "Look, if you ever wear that, I said I will unfriend you." And he laughed and he goes, "I guess I'm going to have to take that out of my closet." It was bizarre. That's all I'm going to say. And it was just one of those, you know, just kind of funny little things, and not necessarily judging the individual, but just, the guy was wearing it because of a joke, and he knew, and it just was one of those things. But the end result was, look, you can't say that to your wife. You shouldn't say that to your wife. You shouldn't look at your wife and go, "If you wear that, I'm going to divorce you." You're like, yeah, there's not a lot of laughs with that one, is there? Because you know what the impact of that would be. You got to watch your words. You have to be careful about how you talk to these people that are in these relationships and how you look at those relationships. Do not treat the child as your friend. You can counsel a friend, you can counsel a child, but you really, truly, you have to lead that child. And you have to lead them into wisdom of God. That is the purpose of what the relationship of a child and a parent is. This is the mindset that we have to look at. Because again, you don't want to cause harm. I mean, this verse points out in chapter 4, it says, "Provoke not your children to wrath." You don't want to raise a child that is going to just be violent. You don't want to teach a child. Now look, I'm not talking about teaching them self-defense, okay? And if you teach them self-defense, you need to teach them how to use it appropriately. When to use it. Because again, not every fight means you have to engage. We're all familiar with the term pick your battles. Not every fight you have to engage. You know, some you just have to walk away from. It's not worth it. It's not worth it. Only the fool, the pride-filled fool, will walk up to somebody that is 5 times their size and pick a fight. We've all seen the videos, right? And that little scrawny guy sits there and thinks he can take this guy, and the guy just reaches over and like, you know, and it's over. Like a bag of ketchup. That was gross. Sorry. But don't know where that came from. But you understand what I'm saying is you don't do something like that. You're going to get hurt. When we start talking about how we teach the child and we doing these things, there's certain things that we should not provoke them unto. And I will tell you this, we need to be careful about this, because this verse, and we'll get into it a little bit more, is dealing with an emotional component. An emotional component. Wrath originates from anger. Anger is an emotion that is given to us by God. Anger itself is not sin. Anger used incorrectly is sinful. Anger used incorrectly to move to incorrect acting out of that anger that is in their heart or their mind into violence and wrath, again, that is not biblical. The end result is you're going to have to train a child how to go to prison or to die. There needs to be training. There needs to be instruction. Don't rely on somebody else. Well, I said, earlier about, making sure that you don't leave that training up to somebody else, an educator. Look, don't leave that training and that education up to a youth pastor, a Sunday school teacher, or a junior church teacher. They're reinforcement of what you say. They're not the primary. The parent is the primary. The parent is the primary because it says here, the fathers specifically, that is their job. Their job is to raise them up in the nurture and the admonition of the Lord. Now, those two words are words that have great impact and great meaning. And sometimes we live in a day and age right now where sometimes the fathers think the only thing that they need to teach their child is how to change the oil in the car, how to mow the lawn the right way, how to build a cabinet or a table or something of that nature. You know what they need more than trade skills? You know what they need more than to know how to change the oil in the vehicle? They need to know how to discern what is right and what is wrong according to God. If you're only teaching them how to do things that are of the flesh and that are of the world, and I'm not teaching them how to sin, okay? I'm talking about teaching them how to, some things that, yes, those are important things you have to teach. But that's not your primary. That's not your area of responsibility. Some of those things you can defer to somebody else. But I will tell you this, when it comes to the biblical principles and the emotional elements of things and how the child is to respond in the life when things just go bad or when things are absolutely great, that's on you, the parent. That's the parent's responsibility. You know, with the manner in which God created this process of multiplication, He gave the child, if you will, dare I say, cravings and desires. And if you know anything about them, the two things that the child craves is structure and knowledge. Structure and knowledge. Generally, the first few years of parenting, you're answering the question, why? Frequently. And then as they get a little bit older, the whys change to different types of questions. Instead of, well, why is the sky blue? The questions are, why is it that I struggle with this sin? Why is it that I'm having these thoughts? You know, a lot of times what happens is a parent thinks that they are unfit to teach or train. And then they rely on someone else. They can rely on, external counselors and therapists and psychologists and psychiatrists and things of that nature. Now look, there are times and place where biblical counseling, and I mean biblical, okay? I don't mean pseudo-biblical. I don't mean somebody that claims they're a Christian and then they come in and they sit there and they fold their hands and they go, well, we're going to sit there and we're going to have a moment of silence to think about, oh, just stop. No, we need somebody that says, well, this is what the Bible says. This is what the Bible says about your thoughts. This is what the Bible says that's wrong about those thoughts. This is what you need to change. That's the biblical counseling you need. But I dare say that the first line of defense is the parent, and the parent needs to be able to do that. So we start thinking about this, the parent isn't just, hey, here's a kid, my job's done. You know, there it is. It's birthed. It's there. And it's like, yeah, okay. Well, I guess I'm done. And then the world teaches the child the rest. No, you've got to be, not only do you have to be a father or a mother, and not only are you to be somebody that is to grow the child in the scriptures, to train them in there, you're also a biblical counselor. You're a biblical counselor. That's your job. One of the things that I found in when, you know, talking to individuals and pastors and stuff like that, talking to them about biblical counseling, one thing that I found was that a majority of seminaries and Bible colleges and things like that really didn't have anything to do with biblical counseling for a long time. Now they're starting to, you know, push some of that in, but I dare say it's like trying to put a cork in a crack the size of, you know, California, and trying to say, oh, I think I'm going to fix it because I think we're a little too far gone on that. And I may be a fatalist in that, but I will say this, that when they don't teach and they don't train, I asked somebody one time, I said, well, what do they teach you and train you? And he brought his textbook, and this book was like this thick. And the print was like the stuff that you see on the back of when you do a credit card application. You're like, what? You're like, you know, you think you need glasses, but that's, no, you need an electron microscope to see that. And you're trying to read that, and there was this print, and I'm like, you got to be kidding me. And you had to know the whole book, and they're like, no, they just toss it to you and say, when it comes to problems, you just need to look up the issues. And I'm like, wow, that's sad. And I'll tell you this, you can't be that as a parent. Now, it's okay to say to the child, you know what, I don't have the answer right now. But you know what, I'm going to get that answer. And I'm going to give you that answer. And I'm going to show you that. And if it's something that you don't know and then you learn yourself, you know what? Share that with the child and say, hey, this is something that I didn't know. But this is something that's clear in Scripture. Let's learn this process together. I mean, again, it's something that when we start thinking about how important this relationship is, we realize that if the Lord's given these two, if you will, desires of a child to create, to crave structure, which is authority, to not just let them be on their own, and to crave knowledge and to crave those things of wisdom, then we need to take the role of a parent very seriously. Because the child will get that from wherever they can. And in this day and age, they'll get it from the internet. And that should scare everyone. I saw somebody posted an interview with a person that was entering college. They had been accepted college, which just defies logic when I say the rest of this, because they had just graduated high school, but they were incapable of reading. 100% incapable of reading. The interviewer said, can you read this? And the person looked at it and said, no. And they said, how did you graduate? And she said, I'll show you. And she put down whatever it was that needed to be read, held her phone over it, clicked it, and pushed read. And it read it to her. And then he said, well, how do you do your papers and your homework? She goes to she at least knows how to click on the picture. She clicks on the picture on the laptop, opens up something, and she knows to click this button that's got a little microphone on there, and it will dictate what she says, and it'll put it on there, and then she pushes a little AI button that helps correct the grammar, and then she turns it in. We're raising the people that are dull, amen? Ignorant. And I will say this. They'll learn it from somewhere. You know who showed them that? Amen, the teacher. It was the teacher that showed them how to do that. And my thought process through the whole thing is, where are the parents? And why don't they know? You can't abandon this. This is by far one of the main things that we have to think about. And if we think about the typology that is in the marriage relationship, the typology in the parent relationship is another one that we should not mess with. God has that there as a reason, as a path, as a way, as an example of how we are to conduct ourselves. Turn to Psalm chapter 127. Psalm chapter 127. You know, here we are just talking about, you know, Mother's the other day and getting ready to get to Father's Day here soon. Parenting is a serious thing. And again, it's not just because there's a holiday. Okay? And obviously in Psalm chapter 127, verse 1, it says, except the Lord build the house, they labor in vain that build it. Except the Lord keep the city, the watchman waketh, but in vain. Amen? I mean, you read that and you begin to realize what the Lord's talking about here, and he starts talking about parents. He starts talking about children. You try to build it yourself? Well, and I don't believe in it, but good luck. He says in verse 2, it is vain for you to rise up early, to sit up late, to eat the bread of sorrows, for so he giveth his beloved sleep. And I'll guarantee you this, that many a parent has done that when they have failed to train the child, and the child makes the wrong decision. Whether they were at the wrong place at the wrong time or whatever happened, I guarantee you, at that point in time, it's vain at that moment. It's vain. They've already made the decision. It can't be undone. In verse 3, he says, lo, children are a heritage of the Lord, and the fruit of the womb is his reward. You know what this talks about? Children are from God. Life is from God. This is why that whole subject matter is very serious and very precious. When we start thinking about this, where it talks about the heritage of the Lord, or an heritage of the Lord, we're talking about that's something that the Lord gave you. The Lord gives us great gifts, amen? He gave you salvation, right? He gave you the Word of God. He gave you the Holy Spirit to teach you the Word of God. He gave you the church for fellowship and edification, amen? He gave you these things as gifts because he knew you would need them. And then here he is, and when a husband and a wife come together and they have that, you know, they say, I'm going to have children, we're going to have children now, and we're going to have, you know, these things. They're gifts from God. You don't abuse the gift of God. You don't despise the gift of God. Remember what happened when you despised the gift of God? Esau. Esau. That's what the result of that is. When somebody despises something. Because you know what will happen sometimes? God will take that gift and give it to someone else. God knew that Esau was going to despise what God had given him, and that's why he said what he said upon birth or before birth. And guess what? Jacob was more than willing to take that and took the birthright. And people are like, well, he was the one that was deceived. No. Esau willingly gave it up for something that was physical when it was something that was spiritual from the Lord. Same thing with children. It tells us exactly where a child originates, and this doctrinal principle sets the heart and the mind of that parent to know that they are from God and that every aspect of bringing up that child needs to be godly. It's a godly gift that has to be raised godly. And as we progress further into this, I mean, we're going to see some things. There are going to be some things that are going to be tough subjects. But they are subjects that are necessary to know, to discuss, and to understand. And look, we may be older and our parent, you know, our children are grown up. I mean, I got a child that's engaged now and all sorts of stuff. I mean, that happens. But I will tell you this, they're always going to be my child. And these are things that we need to know how to do. Because the child process stops when we're in heaven. The child-rearing process stops when we're in heaven. It may change along the way, but it's still a parental relationship. Let's close with a word of prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, I thank you again for the time. Thank you again, Lord, for all that you teach us and guide us from your word. Pray, Lord, you continue to be with us for this 11 o'clock hour, and I thank you again for all you've done for us. These things I ask in your Son's precious and most holy name, Jesus Christ. Amen.